to have you here tonight. It's sort of good to welcome you here. Thank you for coming out. It would be a help if you could turn back to that passage in Genesis chapter 2 that we had read, just those first couple of verses in Genesis chapter 2 that we're going to be focusing on. I have to tell you all, I'm desperate for a rest. You might think that's slightly strange since I've just come back from 5 days holiday in Norfolk over half term, but I'm desperate for a rest. If you're wondering why that's the case, it's because I've got 4 children under 6, including 2 9-month-old twins. One of the things I've discovered is that children are incredibly hard work. I think the thing that I've found most difficult about having children is that you simply never get a day off. There's never a day when the children think, oh, Mummy and Daddy are really tired. Tell you what, let's give them a lie-in this morning. Oh, it's holiday. Mummy and Daddy will really be wanting to be refreshed and recuperated. Let's make sure they can have a really nice time and we don't argue with one another. Most of you today probably spent an extra hour in bed in the morning rejoicing in the clocks going back. If you've got children, you woke up at 5 o'clock instead of at 6 o'clock. Do you know the question that I hate most? The question I hate most is the question, does your wife work? What a stupid question for somebody who's got 4 children under 6. Of course she works, harder than she ever has done. Add to that the demands of ministry and doing a job, and I feel like I need a rest. I'm turning 40 in the course of this year, and I'm caught at, I think, rather a strange stage of life. I'm young enough that I've still got a nostalgia for my rather dossy student days, and I'm not yet old enough to actually be taking retirement as a possibility seriously. I'm stuck somewhere in the middle between the rest of being a student and the rest of being retired. That's not surprising. Actually, what I've discovered is just normal human life. You see, the task of populating and civilizing creation, the task that God has given us to do, the task of populating and civilizing the new creation through evangelism and discipleship is hard work. And it is a constant struggle. Perhaps this evening here tonight, you're somebody who's desperate for rest. Maybe it's because of your job and your work. Maybe your job is incredibly demanding. It takes everything out of you. Maybe it's because your job is just tediously dull, but you still have to do it. Either way, you're left living for the weekends, living for holidays, living for the odd lie-in. Maybe it's not your work. Maybe it's your Christian service. Maybe you're somebody who week by week goes out to serve in creche, Sunday school, city kids. Maybe you're somebody who week by week here at church serves with Student Plus and you don't get home on a Sunday night until 9 o'clock and you've got to go to work tomorrow. Maybe you're somebody who's there on a Monday evening or a Tuesday Bible study or a Friday IS event at sort of Globe on a Monday. You're giving your time to that. Maybe you're somebody who's giving up every Friday night to work with city youth in the local community. Maybe you're a student and you give so much of your time to working with the Christian Union, to doing evangelism amongst your friends, to trying to encourage others to do that. Maybe you desperately need a rest. Maybe it's just the personal struggle against sin in your life and temptation. Maybe if there are things that you struggle with every single day, and you are worn out by them, and you think, I desperately need a rest. See, we discover that life is exhausting struggle. And given that that is the reality, what is it that keeps us going? What keeps you going in your situation where you face that struggle? And surely it is the hope of future rest. To some extent, what keeps parents going when they've got young children is the prospect that one day they're going to be older. They're going to be able to dress themselves. They're not going to want to get up at 6:30 in the morning. Maybe what keeps you going in work is the prospect of retirement, that one day you're not going to have to get up and head into the office and do that job. The prospect of future rest keeps you going. Well, we've been looking over these past few weeks at Genesis chapter 1. And we've been seeing that actually the creation account that God has given us there answers fundamental questions about who we are and about our lives. We've seen that Genesis answers the question, who am I? And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that as human beings, we are made in the image of God, that we are created by God to be his representatives, to rule over creation, that we are creation's ruling class. We saw that Genesis answers the question, what am I for? And we saw that as God's representatives, our purpose is to be those who fulfill his mandate to fill the earth, to subdue it and to rule over it, as I put it last week, to populate and to civilize. Theologians have spoken of that as the cultural mandate. And we saw that that flows over for Christians, particularly in the Great Commission, which is that same mandate to populate and to civilize, looking to the new creation that God is going to bring about. Genesis gives us those answers. Who am I? What am I for? Well, I think the passage that we're looking at tonight gives us the answer to the question, where am I going? Where am I going? Where is my life headed? All of this struggle, all of this constant ongoing work, does it have any point? Is it heading somewhere? Or is it simply kind of meaningless? And I think what we learn from this little passage in Genesis chapter 2, the end of the creation account, is that creation does have a goal. And that the goal of creation is rest. And the implication for that is for us as God's people is that we are to live facing the struggles of our daily lives in this world, fulfilling the commands that God has given to us by looking ahead, by focusing on that coming rest that is the goal of creation. So the first thing I want to say as we look at this passage is that the goal of creation is rest. What we find in this passage on the seventh day is that God finishes creating and then he rests. At the end of the sixth day, God's work of creation is done. And so on this seventh day, he rests. And I think the whole way the account is structured wants to focus on this idea of rest as being the goal of creation. In many ways, the creation of man at the end of day six is the climax of creation, the climax of created things. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. You could almost stop there. But of course, the account doesn't. And the reason for that is because rest is the goal of creation. That's what it's all there for. In many ways, the text emphasizes the importance of this seventh day. Three times in those three verses, it is called the seventh day. And the emphasis is on the fact of rest and of the work of creation having been completed. What on earth then does it mean for God to rest? That's crucial, isn't it, if we're to understand this? What does it mean that God rested? Well, the word for rest in verse 2, where it says, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work, the word really carries the meaning of he ceased from. The idea of rest is that God ceased from the work that he had been doing. He stopped what he'd been doing for the past 6 days. He stopped creating because the work of creation was finished. Do you notice that in verse 2? God had finished the work that he had been doing. God rested because he had completed the work. Now that's important because it means to say that when God rested here, God wasn't resting because God was exhausted. It's not saying I spent 6 really hard days creating the universe and God, am I done in? I've got to have a rest. That's not the picture. Nor is it the picture that God decides to rest because he needs a break and he needs to relax. It's not that God says, I've had enough of this creating business. What I need is a video game. What I need is to watch a film. What I need is to play a game of football. It's not primarily about relaxing. It's not even that God is in fact doing nothing. It's not that God simply stops doing anything at all. God, of course, continues to sustain the very world that he's created. The picture here is not of some kind of deist God who creates the world and kind of winds it all up or puts the battery in and then steps back and says, I don't have to do anything anymore. Well, that's not what's being meant by the idea of rest here. Rather, the point is that God is able to step back and he is able to enjoy the peaceful and the stable world that he has created. In a sense, there is nothing left for God to do other than to step back and to enjoy it. You see, through the Bible, the whole idea of rest is basically associated with peace, security, and stability. That's what rest is all about. All the way through the Old Testament, the key idea of rest comes up time and time again. And its focus in the Old Testament is largely on God's promise to his people that they will enjoy peace and security in the promised land. God says, I will give you rest. You will no longer be under attack from your enemies. You'll be able to just settle down and enjoy the blessings of the land that I've given you. That's what rest is all about. It's about enjoying in peace and security the blessings of God. So rest is in many ways enjoying the good world that God has made. And here at the end of creation, having finished his work, God is able to enjoy his finished world. Now the word for work here is actually a word that's used to describe the work of an artist. And in many ways it's perhaps like a situation of God being compared almost to a painter who has been working on his masterpiece. And finally he completes the picture and he's able to then step back and enjoy what it is he has completed. I think that's very much what's being said about what God is doing here. He is resting. He is enjoying his completed work. Rest is the goal of creation. And I think that's particularly confirmed by the fact that, I don't know if you noticed this in the account, but the seventh day is never said to end. Unlike all of the other days which come to an end, here the seventh day has no end. I think the implication there is that God's rest is ongoing. The work of creation is finished and then God remains resting. It's not like the other 6 days. And he blesses this day. It's the day on which blessing is to be enjoyed and sets it apart from all of the others. I think the whole point here is that the goal of creation is that we are meant to enjoy rest, living under God's blessing, enjoying the good world that he has created. A couple of things I think that flow for us from that. As we kind of look at this account of the seventh day, we're reminded surely that God always accomplishes what he intends. It should be really encouraging to us to understand that God finished the work of creation. He established a peaceful and ordered and a secure world. Actually, that's emphasized in verse 1 where it says the heavens and the earth were all completed in their vast array. This idea of the vast array is that everything was in order, everything was in its proper place, everything was where it was meant to be. God had finished his creation. God always accomplishes what he intends. And if he did that in creation, then that means to say that we can be absolutely confident that he will finish the new creation, just as he has promised. God accomplishes what he intends. I think just as the work of the creation was finished here on this seventh day, I think there might be a hint here about the way that the work of Jesus has also been finished and completed. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? And he came to the end of his time of bearing God's judgment on himself. He cries out, "It is finished. The work is done. Sin is dealt with." Just as God in creation finished his work, so Jesus on the cross finished the work of dealing with sin. It's done and it's completed. God always accomplishes what he intends. And I think this seventh day of creation also emphasizes what we were actually learning last time, that God calls us to complete his work, living under his blessing. As we saw last time, God left the man and gave him the command to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it. And there's a sense in which on the seventh day, now that God's rest begins, man's work starts. It's noteworthy that on this seventh day, it's God who is resting, not man. Man is about the work of filling, subduing, and ruling, which God has given him to do. And actually, it's fascinating that here in the account, it stresses that God had finished the work of creating. That really emphasizes that the work that man does is not creating in the same way. It's bringing out the potential of the world that God has created. But man was meant to do this work living under God's blessing. We're to carry on the work of God. And of course, as we saw, that flows through into the new creation as well. Just as Jesus has finished the work of dealing with sin on the cross, so he calls us as his disciples to take the good news of that to the world and to apply it to people. So the first thing I think we can learn is that the goal of creation is rest. The second thing I think is an implication for us personally that flows from that. If that's the goal of creation, then surely the goal of our lives should be to enter into God's rest. The goal of our lives is to enter into God's rest. On that seventh day, in a sense, God was resting, but man wasn't resting. He was getting on with the work that God had given him to do. But the consequence of the fall, the consequence of man's rebellion against God, is that his work becomes frustrated and difficult. Rather than doing that work in a world which is peaceful, secure, and stable, man has to do that work against the very curse of God and in battle with his enemies, particularly the enemy of Satan. The result of the fall is work becomes a constant struggle. And the result of that is that God, having finished the work of creation, has to effectively begin the work of redemption. God's whole purpose is to restore the rest that he intended men and women to enjoy living under his good rule. He needs to bring about the peace and the security that enables them to live under his blessing that was destroyed as a consequence of the fall. All the way through the Bible, in a sense, you can see God's work is about restoring rest, which has been ruined by that rebellion. In fact, I think that's the significance in the Old Testament of the Sabbath day. If we read the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Exodus, we discover that the Sabbath day was given by God as a sign of the covenant that he made with his people at Mount Sinai. God commanded his people to observe the Sabbath as a foretaste of the rest that he promised he would bring about for them. It's actually very striking that Genesis chapter 2 doesn't mention the Sabbath at all. The word isn't used. When we follow the Bible story through, the first appearance of the Sabbath seems to be when the Israelites are in the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai. And then God gives them the command at the mountain that they are to observe the seventh day as a holy day of rest. For God's people, the Sabbath was meant to be a kind of weekly reminder of the goal of creation and also the goal of redemption. It's quite interesting that in the first recording of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, the Sabbath is linked to creation and God's rest on the seventh day. In the second recording of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is linked with God's rescue of his people from Egypt, from his freeing them from slavery. The Sabbath is kind of a weekly reminder of the goal of creation and also of God's redemption. It's a kind of weekly foretaste of the rest that God promised to give his people when he brought them into the land, of the peace and the security that they were to enjoy. And as we read through the whole Old Testament story, we see that from time to time, God did indeed enable his people to enjoy rest. Joshua defeated the people who were in the land and the people enjoyed rest. David defeated the Philistines and God gave rest. Solomon was a reign in which there was the greatest period of peace and rest in the history of Israel. But you know what? Each and every time, the rest that was enjoyed was spoiled by sin. The rest wasn't permanent. Just think about the judges. Joshua established rest, and then time and time again, the Israelites turned away from God. The result was that they forfeited the rest, and God has to raise up a rescuer to bring about rest again. The cycle just repeats itself. Think about David and his adultery with Bathsheba that leads to civil war in the kingdom and the ending of rest. Think of Solomon and his worship of foreign gods, which ultimately leads to the kingdom being divided and the end of rest. God promises rest, but it's never really fully brought about. And after the great judgment on God's people, when he sends them into exile because of their disobedience, he promises that he will make a new covenant with them. And one of the fundamental promises of that new covenant is he says that he will give his people rest. He'll bring about the promised rest. You find it in Jeremiah, you find it in Isaiah. And of course, as Christians, we know that those promises come to their fulfillment in Jesus. That Jesus is the one who came to bring rest for God's people. Remember Jesus' own words as he called people to follow him. He said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to bring rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Sabbath day was pointing ahead to. And Jesus offers to his people rest now and also rest in the future. Jesus offers rest now because what Jesus says is you do not have to earn a relationship with God, because Jesus has done everything necessary for you to enter into a relationship with God. On the cross, he has done everything necessary for you to have peace with God. By his perfectly lived life, he has done everything necessary for you to have that relationship with God, where you're no longer God's enemy, but his very child. Jesus says you don't establish a relationship with God by keeping the law. You don't establish a relationship with God by keeping the Sabbath. The irony was that the Jews at the time of Jesus had turned the Sabbath, which was meant to be a celebration of God's rest, into a work to try to earn it. Jesus says you've got it completely wrong. Jesus offers rest freely to those who trust in him. If the Sabbath was a foretaste of the rest that God's people were in to enjoy, Jesus is the reality. And we enjoy that reality. So I want to say, if you're burdened tonight, if you're desperate for a rest because you think you have to live to earn God's favor, nothing could be further from the truth. If you think that what enables you to enjoy a right relationship with God is the things that you do, that somehow they earn credit with him, and you're living your life in this burdened way, you need to hear the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus has done all the work for you to enjoy peace and a relationship with God. But not only do we enjoy that rest now, but we also have the prospect of rest with God in eternity. Although we have peace with God, we still have our work to do. We still experience struggle as we fight against our enemies, as we fight against our own sin, as we seek to populate and civilize the creation and the new creation, as we work at our jobs and raising our children, as we work in our ministries, we still experience that hard work. But the great hope that we have is that Jesus will return to defeat all of our enemies, that he will bring us into his promised new creation where we will rest. So in a sense, our experience is this. In relation to God, we enjoy 7 days a week of rest. We never have to earn our relationship with him. In our lives in the world, we effectively enjoy 7 days a week of work as we struggle. But it won't always be like that, because Jesus says he will bring us into God's eternal rest. We will enjoy the rest that God has enjoyed from the creation. And that should be really encouraging to us, because it's the way that we keep going. The way that we keep going is by looking forward to this rest and pressing on to it. We need to just keep on having faith and trusting that Jesus will bring about this rest. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is really about. We only had a snippet read from it. But the book of Hebrews is basically a warning to Christians that says, don't give up. Don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't stop living for him, because Jesus will bring you into the promised rest. Keep going. And that's how we're called to live as God's people. So if you're struggling tonight, if you're thinking, I am desperate for a rest, maybe you're finding family life hard, maybe you're finding marriage hard, maybe you're finding your work hard, your ministry hard, your struggles against sin hard, you need to look to the rest that you will enjoy, that Jesus will bring you into. So we've seen that the goal of creation is rest. The goal of our lives is entering God's rest. I want to say finally, and lastly, our need as creatures is to take regular rest. I want to say lastly, our need as creatures is to take regular rest. I've said that the Sabbath was the sign of the Old Covenant. I think in that sense it was part of the law. But it raises the question, what is its relevance to us as Christians today? What's the relevance of the fact that the Sabbath is fulfilled by Christ? Well, it seems to me that as we read the New Testament, it's reasonably clear that Christians are not required to keep the Sabbath day. Christians have been released from the law. Paul makes that absolutely clear in Romans. And I think specifically in Colossians, in Romans, in Galatians, Paul says that Christians are not obligated as a matter of law to observe the Sabbath. Paul says, in fact, that observing the Sabbath, observing one particular day as special and different to others, actually ends up being simply a matter of personal conscience. So I don't think that as Christians we are obligated to keep the Sabbath. It was part of the Old Covenant law. But I think in the Sabbath day, in this pattern of taking rest, there is actually a wisdom truth that endures. We may not be required to observe the Sabbath as a matter of law, but I think there is a wisdom principle that we need to rest in order to be refreshed. See, Jesus told us that the Sabbath wasn't made that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that it was given for man's benefit. It was given so that we would not become exhausted, that we would have opportunity to rest from our work. Actually, one of the striking things about the Sabbath law in the Old Testament is that everybody was to rest. Actually, one of the ways in which that challenged the views of the ancient world was it wasn't simply the privileged few who were to enjoy rest. It says specifically that your servants, even your very animals, are to be allowed a day off. Just like the image of God, the Sabbath was thoroughly democratic. And observing the Sabbath was all about trusting God's promise to provide. It was about demonstrating that we are utterly dependent upon him to meet our needs. We don't have to work 7 days a week in order to have the necessaries supplied. God will bless and God will provide. So I think even if the Sabbath itself we're not required to keep as a matter of law, there is a wisdom principle contained within it of our need to rest. I think we need to take rest for ourselves, and we need to allow others to rest. And actually, I don't think that's just about becoming exhausted. I think picking up on the pattern of Genesis chapter 2, we actually need to rest in order to be able to enjoy God's good world and to enjoy what God has done through it. God was able, in a sense, having finished his work of creation, to step back and enjoy his creation, to admire his work. And all too often, I think, in our lives, we simply lose joy because we never take that opportunity to step back, to reflect, to simply look and enjoy. Actually, that's vital with kids. It's very easy to get lost in the day-to-day sort of feeding, nappies, all that sort of stuff, and you can kind of completely lose your joy in having children. You just need to sometimes just step back and kind of look and admire. And I think it could be true for whole areas of life. My suspicion is that many of us simply work too hard. My suspicion is that many of us work too hard in our jobs, too hard in our careers, too hard in our ministries. I wonder why we do that. Partly, I think it's a result of fear. Deep down, we don't really think God's going to provide for us. We think we're out there on our own and we've got to kind of provide for ourselves, so we work hard to make sure that we've got what we think we need. More than that, it might actually be about a desire to achieve for ourselves. We want to be successes. We want to be advancing ahead of others. We want to be more significant in our careers. We want to be higher profile in the church because of the ministries that we do. Actually, our desire is to achieve in order to gain acceptance from others, and in many cases to gain acceptance from ourselves, to earn a kind of self-respect. Those are the things that motivate us. Perhaps in our ministry in particular, our great danger is we tend to think that God's work depends on us. Our inclination is to think we're so important, I can't afford to stop. That's a real temptation. I find that a real temptation all the time. It's so easy to think that ministry is so important and I'm so central to God that I just can't afford to stop. That somehow if I don't keep going, God's work is all just going to collapse. It won't get done, people won't get saved, the kingdom won't get built. It's a great temptation for most people in full-time ministry. But actually, it's a deception. At the end of the day, choosing to rest is an act of faith in God. It's an act of faith that God will do what is needed, that God will provide, that God will finish his work. That at the end of the day, God's work doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. Well, I think for many of us, maybe we need to learn the lesson that we must not work too hard for the wrong reasons. Having said that, it may well be the case that for some of you, there's actually a danger of not working enough. The Bible is clear in its warnings against idleness. It's very easy to remember, keep the Sabbath holy and to forget, 6 days shall you labour. I certainly think maybe that might be particularly applicable perhaps to some of you who are students. Do you really work hard enough for what you're doing? I've been a university lecturer for the last 16 years. I think that's a real problem amongst many of the students that I've taught. So actually, across this group, we're probably in two different places. There are some of us for whom the message we actually need to hear is, don't work as hard. Rest. Step back and enjoy God's good world and the work that he's done. But for others of us, we need to hear exactly the opposite message. We need to work harder to fulfill the commands that God has given us, to populate, to civilize. We do that by learning and developing the skills that we're going to need in later life that are going to be a blessing to our wider society. That's where we need to be focusing our energies. So just to conclude, where am I going? Where is my life headed? Is that where your life's going? You're waiting till when the kids have grown up and left home, and then you'll be able to enjoy it. Is your life going towards retirement and you're going to be looking forward to this time when you're going to be able to get up late in the morning and do all those things you don't have time to do at the moment? Is your life going towards the holiday that you want to have? The kind of travelling around the world for a year, that the gap year that you have in mind? Is that where you're going? Well, I think when we understand this seventh day of creation, what we need to recognise is that we should be headed towards God's rest. That is where we should be going. And our confident hope in that rest is what will sustain us as we struggle and as we work. And Jesus promises that we will enter that rest. We will either enter that rest when we die and our life's work is done. I don't know whether you've noticed that in the scriptures, but time and time again, when somebody dies, particularly in the Old Testament, it says he rested with his fathers. His labour was over. In some way, death is a blessed release from the struggles and the difficulties of this life. Until we grasp that, we will never actually be able to say what Paul says in Philippians, which is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Until we see that that is gaining the eternal rest that we're heading towards. So we will gain that rest when we die, or if Jesus returns before then, when he finishes and he establishes the new creation that he has promised. I was struck by these words from Revelation, just to leave them with you. Revelation 14, verse 13 says this. It says, the voice came from heaven. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And it says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. That's the glorious hope that we have as God's people. And the way to get through this difficult, hard life of struggle and pain is to keep on looking ahead to it and to keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us peace with God and who will bring us complete peace and rest from all of our enemies and from all of our struggling. I pray that will sustain you and uphold you in your faith as you seek to live for God in the course of this coming week. Should we just pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for what we've learned from this passage. Thank you that the goal of creation was rest. Thank you that you make that so clear in the way that you rested on this seventh day. Thank you that your whole purpose in sending the Lord Jesus Christ is to restore to us the rest that was lost and frustrated by the fall. We want to thank you and praise you that he has finished the work of redemption, that he has paid the price of sin so that we can have peace with you. We ask and pray that the hope of eternal rest would sustain us as we seek to live for you in this world, as we struggle against sin and all of the difficulties that we face. And please would you keep us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might hear those warnings from Hebrews, that we might keep trusting so that we would be the ones who would enter into your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.